The rest of us can turn in our Bibles to chapter 14 of John. We have made our way into 14 now. For those of you from Missouri who have not been here with, or anybody who's not been here with us, we've been doing this since January of 22. So it's been a journey for us. And we're just taking a little piece at a time. We're not taking much today, just a few short verses. John chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. Pastor Scott, should be mentioned that he is at a family reunion this past weekend. He's on his way back to us, my wife as well. She and a couple of my kids were away in Dayton. They're on their way back soon. They're worshiping down in Dayton this morning and then coming back. And we'll have them here this evening. But today, we're going to be talking just about what we just talked about, the kids, okay? Philip is going to say this, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus, in a certain way, now he understands all things. He understands the mind of all things and the mind of all people, including us here. He looks into our heart. He looks into our very desires. He looks into all that we are, and he says, peace be with you. I love you. I'm going to love you through this. I'm going to help you to understand personality and characteristics of Christ that you perhaps, that they're beyond you. But I'm going to try to help you, Jesus says. I'm going to try to help you to understand, Philip, how is it that you could be with me all this time and you don't know who I am, really? Now, when he says all this time, what are we talking about? I've been with you so long. It's about 3.5 years. But they have walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, almost every day of their lives for 3.5 years. That's some serious intimacy. Some great proximity, right? And when Jesus talks about the Father and Him, it's like having a reflection. It's not the Son like David is to me, like this picture. I missed that picture. What happened to that picture? It's gone. Okay. But it's not a father and a son picture. That look, I had a picture up here. Maybe it's later on. That it's just two, father and a son that look so much alike. One's clearly older, but one has like the identical face. And we see that every once in a while, right? More so than even David and I. But you see that. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about, hey, there's somebody who's really like me, and he's called the Father. No, he says, we are one. And so we're going to be talking about doctrine today, and that means a teaching, a principle of the Bible. And we're going to talk about a few of them that Jesus is bringing forth in John chapter 14. So let's look at there, starting with verse 7. If you know me, you will also know the Father, my Father. From now on, you will know him and have seen him. Let that register. Now, this befuddles Philip. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and that is enough for us. Listen to his heart. Show us the Father, and that's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time without you knowing me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Father God, I pray once again that our hearts, Lord God, would be in tune, that we would be tuned up into understanding the very nature of what you are talking about here. This is so far beyond us, a simple, simple thing, but so far beyond us, as your great gospel is. Simple words that we have to understand in a deeper way. Lord God, do that in us. Holy Spirit, come, have your work done in our hearts today. That even for us who say we've been there, done that, know all this, and as we've read this a million times, that this is new and fresh and reawakening in our hearts, O God. Change our hearts that we may know you better. We pray this in your name. Amen. This is not the correct slides. That's the problem there. There probably was some issue with the... Okay, so maybe I don't have slides today, which is fine. Except that somebody moved all my stuff. Let's see. Okay, so my notes are here. I'm going to have to go off of that a little better. Sorry about that. So that's what happened to the picture of the two. That's not actually on there. Just keep that up. That's a good back pose. But if you have your... you don't have the notes either. Let me explain something to you. This has been a long week. I have notes that are in the copy machine back there. If somebody would run back there. Sam, if you would do that. David, if you would go back there and get notes out of the copy machine. Jerry's got notes. You found them? All right. If somebody can run those around, this will be better for us. Because I'm not going to make Jerry try to find these slides. It's been a long weekend, and I apologize. I'm glad that you got me a little bit grinning and smiling today, because my face really wants us to droop. It's just like, it's long. It's been a long, hard week. You're doing a lot of stuff, and last night was particularly long for me. So I appreciate your grace, and I appreciate you bearing with me as these go around. Jesus is going to talk about three separate doctrinal issues that are going to be dealt with in these verses. And they're printed there on your notes. And we'll just go by that way. And then we're going to look at three distinctives that is calling us into this life. Okay? Let me get back on track. So I'm putting that away. The slides are out there in the world someplace. I'm not sure where they're bouncing around. But three things that Jesus is going to be making statements about here in this simple few verses. Look at the first one on your notes there. There is clarity in seeing the character of the Father if one opens your heart to the work of the Son. Now, Jesus is saying this, Philip, how is it so that I have dealt with you for all these 3.5 years? I have made this so real before you so many times over, the miracles, and think about it. Think about this entire gospel we've walked through now for this year and a half, right? Think of all the ways, all the signs, the book of signs, right, this John is, and he says, I've walked with you all this time. How is it that it's not so clear to you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. From now on, you can no longer say, show me the Father. That's what he's saying. Now, I don't think he's chiding him. I don't think Jesus has that kind of tenor with his disciples most of the time. I think he is guiding. He's directing me. We have a lot to learn, don't we, teachers? When the students that drive us just crazy, you know, because they keep on asking the same questions over and over. Can you imagine how many times these questions came before Jesus by these disciples? And he gets to the end of his life, he's literally going to die within a day, and he's, and Philip says, show us the Father. We found him. Yay, all right, there we go. I told you they were out there. No, they weren't out there? You just found them someplace? Okay. So, there is clarity in seeing the Father. Look what he says here. If you know me, you will also know the Father. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. There's no side-by-side comparison. And understand this is why the Jews primarily are after Jesus. They want to kill him because they're not saying, I'm pretty close to God. I'm pretty similar to God. I have a pretty good resemblance to God. No, he says, I and the Father are one. He's saying this openly now. And the people, the Jews, the leaders, the Pharisees, they are looking at this and saying, what is this guy saying? He is saying that he is God. And I say amen. That's exactly what he's saying. Let there be no mistake that when we talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are talking about one God. The Muslim will look at your doctrine of the Trinity and say you have three gods. I guarantee you. They do not understand. The Trinity is not something that is comprehensible to any soul, any mind, right? But we believe because Jesus tells us this. The clarity is this. When you see the Father, you see me. Number two, if you want to move that along as I'm speaking here. Number two is that there is this great mystery that you can't explain it to a child. I can't explain it to a college student. And no professor has ever been able to explain it to me. The mystery of Trinity, it blows our mind because there's nothing like it. Oh, we could say there's a three-leaf clover and there's ice. We have all these things and they all fall so incredibly short. They're nice little ways for us to kind of try to tweak our understanding a little bit, but in the end of it, we all just like, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. And this is where Philip is at, right? Philip is like, show us the Father. Just show us the Father. And hear his heart. He says, show us the Father, and it's enough for me. Lord, are you there right now? Are you there at a place in your life where you're looking at the mysteries of God and you're listening to the Word of God and you're just like, you know, if I could just get a glimpse of God, it's enough. You're walking through your life and all the troubles and difficulties and all these things that come after you and you just say, God, I just need to see you in the midst of this, and it's enough. I have a young man in the hospital right now at ECMC who is, he's in a mess of pain. He's a heroin addict that we've been working with now for a couple of years, and he's at the end. He's at the barrel's bottom, right? And for the life of him, he is just now, after years and years, literally his entire life of struggling, he is now on his back, literally, looking up and just saying, God, I'd like to see you someplace. And the fact of the matter is, there is clarity. If all you do is just see Jesus, God is there. Look at the Gospels, look at the person of Jesus, and you will see God the Father. Oh God, that we may see the Father. That we may say, hey, look at me, Jesus says, and you've seen the Father. We are one. And there's clarity in this, but there's a great mystery that will just confound our minds and our hearts. But that's okay. What's so bad about that? If you understood everything about the God that you worship, what kind of a God would you have? Seriously, we have some very smart people in this room. If we were to calculate and formulate and mastermind some kind of concoction that allowed us to see all the mysteries of God just laid out just so they're clear, crystal clear, I think there would be something wrong with that picture. Because an eternal God cannot be siphoned down to some simplistic idea. Eternal God, who we can't even understand this, he is in everything, right? That's what Colossians says. He is in everything, every molecule, every part of the universe, big, small, he is in it all. He holds it together. You understand that? That's a mystery. And it's okay to have mystery. It's okay to say, you know what? I don't get that. I don't understand it all. 3-in-1, what does that actually mean? We will learn that, I believe, for the rest of eternity. We will be delving more deeply into what it means for the Trinity to exist. They are a completely self-sufficient Trinity. One with three. It's a mystery. In verse 10, it talks about God the Father and God the Son, but just the short ways after this, two sections lower, you'll see that he talks about the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity. This is all part of this dialogue. Jesus is trying. He is getting ready to go to the cross. He's putting his final terms together for his disciples. These guys who have given their lives for the last 3.5 years are now there with him, and he wants to give the last and final instructions and doctrines and principles by which they should live. It's not going to, at times he says, this is not going to make any sense to you right now, but soon it will. And so we have the Gospels because of that, right? The Gospels are the apostles that look, and the followers that look back at what Jesus had said and say, now I understand a little bit about it. Now I can put it onto paper. I can at least try to draw some lines and some chronology to this. Because this is who Jesus is. That's why the Gospels are there. And guess what? Jesus says, you look at me in the Gospels, you sitting on your back in the hospital, you going through life, all the stress, all the difficulties, you're looking up at me and say, show me the Father. Open up your Bible. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ. God is there for you. We just prayed the words of Psalms. That is the character of God being spoken into our lives. The Word of God. Jesus, the Word of God in flesh. And the third doctrinal point, that there are manifestations and signs and works of Jesus, which should be enough to clarify one's view of God. Listen how this finishes up in verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, if that's not enough, if that is too confounding to you, otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. In other words, everything that Jesus has done in front of you should bring you to some clarity as well. He says, you've got me. You've got this mystery, yes. But in the end of it, you have got the works that I have done in your life. Stop and think. What has brought you here to this point today? What have you traveled through in the past week, in the past month? In the past year, in the past decades, what has God brought you through? What works of God has brought you to a place today? Every Sunday at Sheridan Parkside, I ask this question in a different way. We sit in a circle, and I ask, what has God done for you this week? How has God been real? What good has God done into you? Now, the questions all come all over the place, right? A lot of people don't want to look straight in the face of God and say, you know what? I have trusted you to do this work, and now I see you better. But Jesus says this. He says, if you can't get your mind wrapped around it, look at the very simple thing of what I have done in your midst. Turn water into wine, healing the blind, healing the lame. I have done these things. I've walked on water. I've given you fish on the other side of the boat. I've done all these things, all these signs and wonders, and this should be enough. Show me the Father, it will be enough for us. He said, I've shown you enough. And again, I don't think he's screaming at him. I don't think he's mad at him. He's just like, it's there. Open your eyes. And for those who have the eyes to see, you will see. If you hear the Word of God and the Spirit of God opens your eyes to see, you will see. If you have ears to hear, you will hear. Pray to God today. If you're struggling with this, pray to God. Lord, Holy Spirit, open my eyes that I may see. Holy Spirit, open my ears that I may hear. Pray for the people across this place. Pray for Willow Ridge. Pray for Sheridan Parkside. Pray for the people in your workplace that they may have eyes to see and ears to hear, so that when the gospel of God goes out from you, overflowing from you, they see and they hear. But there are three distractions. That's the next thing. There's three distractions to seeing and believing the character of God, and we see it here too. We're going to go through this passage three different times, and I won't take too much more of your time, but three times. And this first thing is this. We're going back to verse 9, and we see that there is a distraction by the proximity that we have with the Son. And this keeps us from seeing the person and character of God. Show us the Father. Jesus says, have I not been with you all this time? How is it possible that I've walked with you all this time and you have not seen? He's there. He's close. His proximity is great to us, right? He's intimate with us. And yet the disciples are saying, show us. Show us the Father. He's like, you see the Father because you see me. How is it possible that in our proximity and our closeness that you don't see? But we see this all the time, right? In America, how many churches do you pass to get to Amherst today? Unless you're Ben over here. You didn't pass any of you. This is our first one, right? He lives right across around the corner. So, I mean, some of you live right here in this neighborhood, and this is the first place you saw. But many of us passed, 10, 12 churches on the way here? 25 churches on the way here? There's churches everywhere, on every corner. The proximity, and not to say that God is alive and well in all of them, but there are certainly many churches that are preaching the gospel of Christ this morning. And we pray for our brothers in arms, right? We pray for the ministry that is going forth in Faithful Stones and New Covenant in St. Bart's and all around, the different places that are that have the solid Word of God going forth. There is proximity. Jesus, in this culture, there is a saturation of Jesus, despite what we may think about our culture as it actually looks, right? There's plenty of opportunity, but not everybody takes the opportunity. He's there among us. Christians walk among us. We are that. But in that proximity, we grow very dull in our sensitivity. You hear that? In our proximity, we grow dull in our sensitivity to who God is and to His creation. And do you spend time just observing nature? He's close, guys. He's there. Romans tells us that all you have to do is open your eyes and see nature, and God is clearly seen. There's no excuse. His proximity is great. But in our proximity, we have just grown dull in our sensitivity. There's so much Jesus-ness around, so much religiosity around, that we fail to see the actual, true, and pure, and holy religion of Jesus Christ and His trueness and His nature and His Trinity and His glory. And so we don't take time to sit back and look at the waterfalls. We grow insensitive even going to Niagara Falls. These guys are going to be going to Niagara Falls. I can go to Niagara Falls 1,000 times a year. I'm just like the power of God in front of us. I can go to Allegheny State Park, Letchworth. We have nature everywhere around us. We have built a little nature preserve of sorts in our backyard. And every morning, I go out there now that we have it all nice and tidy, and I go out there and I just listen to the waterfalls and I listen to the fish splashing around and I just look at trees and stuff. That's my way of connecting with the very nature of God. It sounds crazy. Maybe it sounds like a tree hugger to you. I'm not. I am involving myself and opening myself up to see and hear God for the proximity that He's given to us. Don't grow dull in your proximity. Lavish in it. It's everywhere. See it in each other. See it in the work of God as it is all over. And adore Him for it. Don't grow dull. We're also distracted, secondly. We're distracted by traditions, thoughts, and preconceived notions about who God is. This whole point after this is that, you know, have I been among you all this time without you knowing me, Philip, the one who has seen me and has seen the Father? It is beyond his comprehension because he has this notion of who God the Father is. In a sense, even though he's been along with Jesus for 3.5 years, there's a certain blindness across his face that it keeps him from seeing Jesus for who he really is, the Son of God, God incarnate. And Philip still, I don't even know if John, I don't know which of the disciples, if any of them, totally get it. I understand that he writes about it many years later, but I don't know how much of this is really deep inside their heart. It's like, Jesus, well, Peter proclaims it, right? But I don't, even at that, I'm not even sure that how much it was concrete in his heart. You are the Son of God, right? John the Baptist, you are the, here, behold, the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. And yet, John the Baptist asks, are you really the Messiah? Peter, you're the Son of God. And he said, and he denies him. I don't know him. Would you do that if you totally believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was God? Would you deny him? I don't know. It's a good question, right? Put yourself in Peter's position at the end of this night. Peter declared it with his mouth. He knew, but someplace in his mind it was distant. Tradition or preconceived ideas and ideas of who God was, it blocked him from being able to see truly. What would have been the excellent and amazing story is Peter just like, he just went all out. He had a day of Pentecost there at in the night of Jesus' crucifixion, right? Can you imagine the Pentecost having no Holy Spirit, but just him declaring, it's like, yes, I'm with Jesus. Yes, as my master you're crucifying. He is the Son of God. Can you imagine the change? Everything changes at that point, right? He declared it, but it wasn't true. Something was blocking him from allowing that. And I ask you this today. What is blocking you from getting up out of the pew and being the people of God that God has called you to be in every aspect of your life? God does not want to be your priority. Some of our men have heard this before. God does not want to be your priority. He is everything. He is over all priorities. He's not a priority like we list them out. We got God, we got family, we got church. No, he's not a priority. He is everything. Do you believe it? Because if you do, it changes who we are. This doctrine is powerful, but we can be so distracted by our traditions and our thoughts and our preconceived ideas. Number three, the distraction is that we can be distracted by the spectacle. Jesus says in verse 11, he says, if this isn't enough to bend your mind towards understanding that I am the Father, then otherwise, look at the works that I have done, look at the works of God among you, and it should be enough. And yet, we in our humanity, in our human minds, we take those works and we look at the spectacle of it all. And we again get blinded. We're looking for all kinds of stuff to have. And it's like, oh, if God will feed me, then I'll believe in him. If God will do this, if he'll just show up in some amazing, spectacular, if he'll save me from cancer, then I will believe. God's like, I am so close to you. I am so everywhere. It should be enough. The works I have done already is enough. And going through the book of Joshua last week, we talked about how unreal it was for the people who are getting ready to cross the Jordan, how that generation who denied going across, they had been there at the Red Sea. They had seen the Red Sea part before them. They walked across on dry ground. They get to the other side. And then they watch the salvation of God as Egypt tries to do the same thing and the waters close up over them. That same generation, about 40 days later, they get to Kadesh Barnea, where they're looking over into the promised land. And what do? I ain't going in there. There's giants in the land. They watch the works of God. You can't get closer than that, folks. You're literally walking between two walls of water. They're seeing the hand of God, and 40 days later, they're like, he ain't that big. Our God's not that big. I'm not going in. And they forfeit their lives in the promised land because of disbelief. Because they're so distracted by the spectacle that they're wanting. What do they want? What is it that they want? They want God just to blow? I mean, he's going to do that, right? At Jericho, he's just basically going to blow on the walls, and the walls are going to come crashing down. They just aren't going to be able to see it because of their disbelief. They disbelieve despite the spectacle, and they're wanting more spectacle. In Jesus' day, Jesus feeds the 5,000, right? 5,000 men on that hillside. He's preaching to them, telling them they get tired. So he says, feed them, and he does this amazing miracle. What's the human heart do? They chase Jesus down around the entire Sea of Galilee and find him on the other side for what? Not because, praise be the Son of God, you are God. Nope. Give us bread. We want bread. Jesus says, the Bible says, Jesus knew their hearts. That when they saw the spectacle of 5,000 plus being fed, they wanted more spectacle. And because of it, they did not believe. We chase after the spectacle so often, and we fail to see God because of it. The third part of this is three distinctives, and we can go through this pretty quickly here. Three distinctives that I believe that we can take from this and we can add to our lives. And I ask you this. Can you see him in the character and the personality of the Son? If you're looking for God, you're looking for God to show up, are you willing? Does your heart say yes when Jesus says, when you see me, you see the Father? What I mean by that is this. We have all these distractions around us, we just mentioned. But when it comes down to your walk today, you walk out of this place and you have to decide whether this is going to take root, if this is going to make any difference to you, or if it's just going to be set here on this pew. Are you going to take it with you? Because if you want to understand God, then you have to look at Jesus Christ and not separate the two into two different distinctive pieces. Well, that's God. You know, Jesus does it this way, but God, how many times do we hear that? God of the Old Testament was this, and his character was this, and his actions were this. And I will debate you every day, all day, day in and day out, and I will tell you the methodologies may have been slightly different, but the personality and the character of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament and today and forever is one God, one personality, one character. It is his grace. It is his mercy. It is his salvation from the beginning of time. That is the God we serve. And that God can be seen in the person of Jesus Christ as it is displayed throughout the Gospels. All this that we've been reading, all this beautiful person that we have been studying, this book of John is used all the time in evangelistic outreaches. Why? Because John is so poetic and flowing, and it just elevates the person of Jesus, and people come to Jesus Christ because of the Gospel of John so many times. That Gospel of John that speaks of that Jesus is speaking of Father God, and they are not separate. They are the same. They are one. And you can see God if you believe that when you read and you see the personality of Jesus, that it is God. How does that change you? How does it change the way that you look at sin? The way that you walk? Second distinctive for us to meditate upon is, can we see Him in the beauty and the beautiful unity of the Trinity? Are we okay with being amazed? Perplexed? Undone by the majesty and the perfection and the beauty of Jesus Christ. Isaiah sits there in Isaiah chapter 6, and he says, I saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And bottom line was, he says, he hid himself because I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and amongst a people of unclean lips. I am undone. I am ruined. You willing to be ruined by the holiness of God? That He actually wants to change something in your life? He wants to transform your life into His beauty? We hold on to so much garbage, so much addiction, so much chaos, and so much that we just call our everyday lives. We hold on to that stuff. And because of it, we don't look more like Jesus. And because of it, His holiness doesn't flow out of us in the way it ought to. But we are called this week to look at something that is beyond us, the Trinity, the majesty, the incredible, beautiful nature of God, and just to be drawn to it. Just believe. Set your doubts aside and believe. Jump 2 feet into it and say, yes, I'm there. This is the great gospel, that we have the opportunity, because of Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection, that we have the opportunity to be one with God. And the third distinction, the distinctive for this week for us to meditate on is, that we see His marvelous works done through the Holy Spirit, and that we are drawn to Him, not to the spectacle. We're in an age where smoke is starting to come billowing out of the back of church stages, and this is what we call worship today. We're in a time, an age where the spectacle is almost everything that the church is. Let's not get sucked into the spectacle. Let's look to the work of the Holy Spirit. Because we can spectacle this place jam-packed from wall to wall. I've said this as a youth minister forever. You give me $1,000 every week, I'll throw a show that will draw every student in the entire high school here. You want to give me some money and you want to do it? You want this place packed out with youth every single Friday night? I could do that. You give them a big enough spectacle. The problem is the spectacle's always got to get bigger. And the transformation doesn't happen. If we want spectacle, we'll get spectacle. And you will meet the head with the head. But if you want transformation, it starts with the Word of God and the person of Christ living and dwelling within me, the Holy Spirit working well and really in me. That's not spectacle. That's transformation. You tell me how the Church of America is doing these days. Maybe we could point to our own self. Any given church around here? But tell me, how's the church doing? The more spectacle we do, the more we try to draw the attention of people. This is not your grandma's church. This is a new, fresh thing, whatever church name they want to give it, and all these kinds of things that we do to try to draw people in with spectacle, with newfangled ideas and things like that. How's the church doing? Is the church showing transformation? Or is it just all about spectacle? I think this is a good question for us as a church, and it's a good sounding board for us at Amherst Baptist, you know, because I know that there are people who would come and say, I just wish it was a little flashier. I wish it was a little bit, I wish the preacher would actually shut up sometime. You know, I wish that there would be more on time and do this kind of thing. And the bottom line is this, the Spirit of God wants to do His work. Can I get better at preaching? Absolutely. Can we get better at music? That's possible. But if it's to the point of being flashy and drawing attention to ourselves, or trying to draw people in because of the spectacle, hey, what about allowing the Holy Spirit to do that? Peter gets out. He didn't even have a microphone or anything. He just goes out in Pentecost. He stands there out in the streets, and he starts preaching. And all these people start preaching. And the Spirit of God falls upon the place, and people come to God. What's the possibilities? If we just allow the Spirit of God to be seen for who He is, and that is God Himself. And allow that to be, if you want to call it spectacle, let that be the draw. Hey, you know what about Amherst Baptist? These people pray like I've never seen it. And the Spirit of God falls upon that place and transforms lives like I've never seen in modern day. I'd love that to be our statement, right? I'd love that to be what people say. I love that the Holy Spirit works among us, and that's great. We have such a great, I mean, last week's picnic was just phenomenal. Yeah, I've never in my life seen the kind of food. I don't care where I've ever been. I've never seen the picnic food that I saw last week. You guys outdid yourselves. Let's do that again, okay? And again. I like that. That was good. I was the last person in line, and there was still something in every single bowl. It was amazing. Absolutely incredible. That's great. And the work of God can work through those kinds of fellowships and stuff like that. But are you willing to commit yourself to praying? God, let us see you. We want people to come to Christ. We want the waters of baptism to be churned. And it's going to be in strange and outside of the box type of ways sometimes. But we want to see the Spirit of God. Let's let Him do His work. The Holy Spirit, the Son of God, the Father working as one, because they are one, the Trinity in this beautiful mystery. Let's just dwell upon it. Take some time this week to recognize God for who He is. And let it change your life. That's the challenge. Some of you, Jesus would say to you today, have I been with you so long and you still don't see the Father? I've walked with you your entire life. You're now a teenager. Are you still looking for God? I've walked with you all this time. Just hear me for who I am. Some of you are 50, 60, 70, 80, and you'd say the same thing. I've walked with you so long. Are you still trying to make this happen, or are you just going to let me be the Spirit of God and let me do the work in you? Let's be a people of transformation, yeah? Yeah? Let's be transformed into the very image of Christ. Allow the Holy Spirit to do that. Our Father, we give you thanks. Thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you do among us. We thank you for these doctrines and these distinctives, Lord God, that you would drive us to. We pray against the distractions, Lord God, that we would not be blind, that we would be able to see you for who you are. Oh, Jesus, you are so beautiful. God the Father, what an amazing God we serve. Powerful, majestic, graceful. You have done so much. Let us see the works of your hands for what they are. And let it draw us into deep, deep intimacy with you, that it may transform our lives, that we may be thriving, multiplying, joy-filled followers of Jesus Christ. All to your glory and to your great praise. We ask this. Amen.